our God, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty from the mouths of infants and nursing babies. You have established a stronghold on account of your adversaries in order to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you set in place, what is a human that you remember him? A son of man that you look after him? You made him a little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands, and you put everything under his feet. All the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild and the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea that pass through the currents of the seas. Lord, O Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. Have a list of things that I wanted to talk with you about this morning. And just as we roll from one calendar year to another and just making sure that we're all on the same page and we know what's going on with some disciple-making opportunities, but we're going to push those to the end. If the Spirit doesn't lead to share them then please, please, please read your email. There's some great opportunities for you. But want to continue in the vein and following the Holy Spirit's guidance this morning and jump right in to our study today. If you have your Bible, and if you don't, there's some over in the windows here. Take it, make it yours. But today we're going to go to Acts, back to Acts, and we're going to recap the last several weeks, or the beginning, the first three quarters of 2025 in one message today, setting us up for what will come next week when we jump back wholeheartedly into Acts chapter 12 and just pick up the story of our first century brothers and sisters. Acts is a good reminder for us, but I think it's much more than that. I think it's a great template for the church in 2026, not showing us like, hey, this is what the Jerusalem church looked like, and this is what FBCW should look like as far as order of worship and how many songs you sing and when you take up the collection and how often you serve communion, but the makeup of what we see in Acts should be the makeup of what we see in 2026. So I want us just to go back and sort of just review those 11 chapters, and there's a lot in there. If you want to put one finger at Acts chapter 1 a couple times, we're just going to take a quick dash through those first 11 chapters as we get ready to relaunch a look at our first century brothers and sisters. One thing that you will notice, that I hope that you notice in these first 11 chapters, is that there is a reliance on the Holy Spirit. That was important then, and I hope this morning you realized again that it's important today. The apostles were told, basically, Ryan, to go to your room until, not till dad gets home from work, but until the Holy Spirit comes. Right? Stay here until the Holy Spirit comes, because I'm not about to unleash a spiritless Peter or James or John on the world. That would just bring a whole mess to this whole thing that Jesus started. So stay here until the Holy Spirit comes. And then all throughout those 11 chapters, we see the Holy Spirit showing up again and again and again in amazing ways. Peter, who once cowered when a servant girl said, hey, aren't you with Jesus? To now going toe-to-toe with the religious establishment of the day, saying, no, what you say is false. Let me tell you the truth. The reliance on the Holy Spirit. They prayed for boldness and they were filled with the Spirit and they continued to speak God's word with a bolder and bolder and bolder proclamation. We see not just Peter, but we see this guy named Stephen who was called to be a part of this early church that was redirecting the church so that the apostles could focus on the ministry of the word while the rest of the needs of the church were not overlooked and people weren't being neglected. We see him being arrested. We see him preaching and teaching boldly. And his boldness led to his death at the hands of those who professed a faith in Jesus Christ, who who lacked a faith in Jesus Christ, who thought God was all that, but they couldn't see the connection between Jesus, the Son, and his Father. There's this bolder proclamation. And even when things got tough, they proclaimed more loudly, more frequently, more passionately. And it reminds us that because of persecution coming, we don't cower in the corner, because persecution fuels growth. We pray for growth all the time. I hope we pray for growth all the time, not just numerically, or maybe not primarily numerically, but that God grows us. But church, if we're paying attention to any of the last 200 years, we can easily see, even let's stretch that to 2,000 years, we can easily see that where the church grew the strongest and most rapidly is where it was being persecuted the most. So, you want to up your prayer game this year? If we are honest about praying for growth, numerical and spiritual growth, maybe we ought to also be praying, God, get us ready for the persecution that's coming. Because if we're serious about kingdom growth, we better be ready and expect persecution. So, Holy Spirit reliance is bolder proclamation, and even in the midst of persecution, we see the growth. And then the fourth thing I want you to see, and I hope we didn't just read over this as some weird and powerful story, and man, I'm glad that doesn't happen to me, when we read stories like Ananias and Sapphira, who sold some property, and then they brought the money, and they gave it to the church, and the church said, hey, is this all of it? They could have said no. Said, we're planning to go to Tahiti or someplace on vacation, but they said, yeah, this is all of it, lying to the Holy Spirit. And God, in an effort to protect the purity and encourage the purity of the church, struck a husband and a wife dead. We see all throughout those 11 chapters about the integral part of unity of this body of believers. Right now, we just kicked off studying Galatians in one of the Sunday school classes. And we're going to see there as well, like Paul and Peter, they have a little bit of a disagreement, a pretty big disagreement. Why? Because they were willing and they desired to protect unity. Unity of the church, purity of the church. Peter wrote, you're supposed to be different. This is a Tony Foreman version. You're supposed to be weird. You're supposed to be peculiar. You're supposed to be set apart. People are supposed to be able to notice a difference in you because of the way that you live. Not bumping right up against that line that society says is okay, because that line keeps getting moved all over the place. But following God's statutes for what it means to be pure and unified. And not just purity when it comes to relationships, but purity in relationship to our minds, in our actions. And not uniform in our giftedness or in what we bring to the table, but being unified under the gospel. Holy Spirit reliance. Bolder and bolder and bolder proclamation. Because persecution is going to fuel growth and expansion of the kingdom. And how we live and how we united we are matter. The early church would not have gotten off the ground if they'd ignored any of those things. And we will squander and simply tread water at best if we don't pay attention to those four things as well. If anything, Acts 1 through 11 is proof that FBCW might just be on the right track when it comes to our vision of loving God, loving people, and loving more people. We can see our first century brothers and sisters loving God through obedience when it wasn't easy, especially when it would have been much easier just to stick to Judaism and let the masses around us pat us on the back or ignore us completely, but they chose to live boldly, to live their faith out boldly in obedience. Their devotion was evident in their regular prayer and their meetings and their worship and their study of the apostles' teaching. We can see them loving people through compassion and service, generous giving. Every time there was a need, it was met. Whether that was, hey, these individuals are being overlooked, or hey, there's a famine coming. We need to take care of people over there. There was a miraculous care for one another. Apostles doing, performing miracles, healing people, and just this ridiculous care for one another. They were addressing injustice. Those widows who were being overlooked, that can't happen in the healthy church. We can't have this ministry thriving and these people being ignored. And loving more people through intentional evangelism. And I got a quick text from Mark this last weekend about the speaker dating himself, and I'm going to venture and try not to do the same thing right now, but how many of you remember Field of Dreams? Right, it should be on your homework, especially the section up here, these first two rows, Field of Dreams. Right, great movie, but the premise behind that movie is if you build it, they will come. Sometimes we do the same thing with the church, don't we? Hey, let's have a fantastic women's ministry or a dynamic men's ministry, or let's treat our kids great, or let's make sure that we have this here. And then we say, here we are, here it is, let them come. Open the doors, let them come. And that's the end of it. But that's not what you see in Acts. No, you see guys like Philip going. You see guys like Peter going. You see a guy like Ananias stepping up. This idea of going out. It's a lifestyle witness. Something that you can notice when you read through Acts is even when somebody wasn't ready to join the ranks of the way, the Jesus followers, they had a respect for them. They admired them, but like, the expectations are a little too high for that group. That's what they said after Ananias and Sapphira, so I'm going to stay away. But even when they disagreed, they noticed something different about this group who was following the teachings of Jesus and carrying on his message. And that was the focus, the gospel. We see it in Acts. We see it in Peter's letters. We see it in Paul's letters. Jesus and him crucified. Jesus and him crucified. The Son of God coming to earth and living a life that was valuable, was perfect in the sight of God, and offering himself as a final sacrifice for our sins, because there has to be a payment for sin. We can't do it. Only Jesus could. And that is the message that Jesus tried to convey to his apostles, and they understood in increasing ability and degree. And what Paul and Peter and John and James are all saying, it's Jesus. In essence, right? How long was that? About 10 minutes? We could have taken all that 10 minutes and just said this sentence. In essence, Acts 1 through 11 shows that a spirit-filled, unified church, obedient to Christ's command and actively demonstrating love through service and bold proclamation of the gospel, will naturally grow and expand its reach even when facing intense opposition. There's Acts 1 through 11, Cliff Notes version. But I want you not to miss something. Do not miss who is doing what in these first 11 chapters. It sets the trend for what's going to happen from 12 to the end. Right? But notice who is doing what. In Acts chapter 1, if you have your Bible, we're going to just fly through some things you may want to keep up, but just notice some things. In 1:1, Luke says, I'm writing down stuff carefully so that you have Jesus, what he began to do and to teach, right in front of you, accurate. In 1:6, all the apostles are together. In 1:26, Matthias was chosen to take Judas's place to bring the apostleship back to 12 people. In chapter 2, verse 2, they were all together, and the Holy Spirit falls on the apostles, and they start speaking in different languages so that people from all over the place were hearing the gospel proclaimed, hearing the message of God in their own language. In 2:14, Peter, the apostle Peter, who maybe 2 months ago was cowering when a servant girl asked, hey, aren't you with Jesus? Now stands toe-to-toe and preaches the gospel in chapter 2. At the end of chapter 2, in verse 42, everyone was together, doing life together, taking care of each other and listening to the apostles laying down doctrine. To start off chapter 3, you have Peter and John healing a lame man, and then Peter preaching again, and then Peter and John defend themselves and preach to the religious people who were holding tightly to Judaism and rejecting Christianity. In chapter 4, you have Peter and John defending. In 32, everything, all the believers had everything in common. No one lacks anything. In chapter 5, the apostles are performing healings and wonders, and they're arrested, and then they're freed. In chapter 6, you have the first batch of deacons chosen to make sure that everybody is taken care of in the church life. At the end, in chapter 6, we see Stephen is arrested, and he preaches. And then at the end of chapter 7, we see Stephen martyred, mimicking the words of Jesus when he says, please forgive him. Please forgive him. In chapter 8, we see Saul starting to persecute in force, and the church scatters. In chapter 8, we see Philip being obedient to the call of the gospel, sharing it with this guy in Samaria. He evangelizes a sorcerer, and then he teaches it to an Ethiopian official. And just like that, the gospel goes to Africa. You keep going, and in chapter 9, you see the terrorist, formerly known as Saul, coming to Jesus. An encounter with Jesus himself. And then they ship him off to Ananias, and you see Ananias, he was a little bit hesitant. I've heard about this dude. But in obedience, he opens his home and his time up to Saul, and he mentors him and teaches Saul. And then you see Saul teaching, not in Jerusalem yet, but in Damascus, far off Damascus, in the synagogues, teaching and healing. And then he comes to Jerusalem to meet up with the rest of the apostles. In chapter 10, you have this leader of the Italian cohort, Italy. Right? Now you have the gospel just went to Africa. Now it's going to Italy. The gospel is spreading because of obedience. In chapter 10, Peter learns straight from God that salvation is not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles also. In chapter 11, Peter takes the news of non-Jews becoming Christians back to the home church in Jerusalem, and they celebrate what is happening. In chapter 19, believers are first called Christians in Antioch. First of all, at sort of a... You're just a little Christ dude. You're just mimicking him. It was a term of derision to start with. But man, I hope now that you wear it. Even with all the connotations that may surround it, that you wear the name Christian boldly as a little Christ in your community. In chapter 27, we see all the church come to, in chapter 11, verse 27, we see all the church come together to care for people when a great famine comes. And then at the end of chapter 11, we see Paul and Barnabas delivering this help to where it needs to go. Acts 1 through 11 shows the Great Commission is behind everything the church is doing. Go and make disciples, teaching them, Jesus said, all that I have given to you. Notice, though, as we read, as we even sprint through the chapters, notice that it took all of the church working together, all of the apostles, all those who had come to Jesus and had spent time with him or with the apostles. It took all of them, and it took each of them. The gospel gets to Africa because of one guy named Philip. He goes to Italy because of one guy. Acts 1 through 11 reminds us that fulfilling the Great Commission takes all y'all and each of us. And that is where we are going to focus at FBCW in 2026. And that's why I pray that you look at the opportunities that are in front of you and don't see them as a burden. Like, well, I got to be there on Sunday, and now they want me to be there on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, and oh, there's something on Saturday. No, if you're looking at it that way, shame on you. And Tommy, if I see you Sunday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Saturday, I'm going to say, Tommy, go home. Or Tommy, go share your faith. Or Tommy, go serve somebody else. But see these offerings as opportunities for us to grow together. Right? Tuesday kicks off a Practicing the Way study that's going to last 8 weeks. so that we can be with Jesus and live like Jesus and learn to do what he did. Women's studies and men's Bible studies are starting back up. This Wednesday at 6 o'clock, everybody from our littlest to moms and dads can come and be fed and serve through Team Kid and Summit and choir practice. Thursday night, guys, men's night of worship. A great opportunity for you to come and invite your neighbor to come and have some of Jeff Howe's food. Brett Howard is going to share a message with us, and Mike and George and Chris and whoever else they can pull up on stage are going to lead us in worship. Guys, dinner on Thursday, breakfast on Saturday. Come back for the men's breakfast. Hopefully one of your New Year's resolution wasn't to shed a few pounds. Ladies, coming in February, March, and April, there's a series of you to get together with other Christian ladies, right? To learn how to bake bread. And guys, hopefully you're encouraging your wife to go do that because there's a benefit for it coming to you. But don't see these men. They're asking me to be here again. They're asking to be here again. They're asking me to be here again. If that's your attitude, please don't be here again. But look at them as some opportunities to draw closer to each other, and more importantly, closer to our Savior, so that we can be built up here, so that when we go out, we can continue to proclaim Jesus as Savior. All of us and each of us. The other thing, the final thing that I want you to notice here is what sustained the early church. Yes, it was the Holy Spirit. Yes, it was their unity. But what sustained them? 13 times over those first 11 chapters, we see prayer. Over and over and over. Big decision to be made? Pray. Persecution's coming? Pray. Opportunity to share the gospel? Pray. Stones are being hurled at my head. Pray. Prayer over and over and over. In Acts chapter 1, they were all together. They devoted themselves to prayer. It's Acts chapter 1, verse 24, and they prayed. Acts chapter 2, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We see Paul, Peter, and John going to the temple to pray. Over and over and over, prayer is what sustained them. What's going to sustain me and you almost 2,000 years later? Prayer. Talking to God. Anytime, all the time, anywhere, everywhere, we have an opportunity to talk to our God. And he wants to hear from us. And we see some miraculous things happen when God's people talk to him. Acts 1 through 11 is just the beginning. Prayer, constant communication, constant connection to our Father. So I just want to challenge you. Right? Did you expect anything less on the first Sunday of a new year? Just challenge you. Right? Are we going to answer the call in 2026? Or are we going to say, yeah, let's go? Are we going to leverage everything for our God? Just like in the first service, several heads doing this. Sounds great, right? It's like a pep rally. Regardless of the record of the team that you're cheering on at the pep rally, and by the end of the pep rally, everybody's like, yeah, let's go. And as soon as you go out the gym doors, it's like, oh yeah, we're playing them, not a chance. A lot of us, when we are here on a Sunday morning, shake our heads. Teens, students, at a conference like Cross Conference, you go and like, yeah, let's go. And then you get in the van and come home, and the same problems that you left are still there, and you're like, ah, forget it, it's too big. But will we resolve? Let me read part of a parable that Jesus shared, just to sort of address this a little bit. Matthew chapter 21, and Jesus tells this parable. He says, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and he went. And then he went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, I will go. But he did not. Which of the two did the will of his father? Church, which son are we? Are we the one who's going to make it easy when we're like in community with dad and in community with the people around us, and when the question is answered and say, let's go, let's take the gospel, let's be different, let's live different, let's transform the world around us, and we said, yeah, let's go, and then we go out the door and we get mad because the people in front of us are taking too long to pull out, and our waiter at Las Troncas, because we'll see you all there in just a little bit, is a little bit too slow. Not that that's ever happened at Las Troncas ever. But then we just lose it, and we're like that first son who says, let's go, and then we do nothing. Or are we that son who, even though we might have some reluctancy, go out and do the will of the Father? Let us be the one who carries out the will of the Father. Let us be the one who are willing to stand before God and proclaim, the world around us can be messed up, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Let us be the one, like we see in Isaiah, they're saying, hey, here I am, send me. Let us be the one, like John the Baptist, who says, I need to decrease so that he can increase. Help my week to be much less about me and much, much more about making much of my Savior. Let us proclaim the same thing that Peter proclaims in 2 Peter. You are my Savior and you are my Lord. Thank you for saving me. Now give me a squirt gun so I can chase the gates of hell with it. You are my Savior. You are my King. Let all of us, let each of us carry our mantle, carry our responsibility, carry our opportunity well. I so much appreciate the fact that the church realized, the early church realized, that they were not responsible for changing people's minds. They were responsible for living the way Jesus lived. Did they hope people followed them? Yeah. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So we're hoping, but we don't have the power. All we can do is go out the door, speak Jesus, live Jesus, love like he loved. And that's our calling. All of us, and every single one of us.